Verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3 we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." I'm not going to give an exegesis of this passage per se today. I want to use it more as a springboard for a topical message, namely the Christian's mutual interest. But I will say, the prophet here says that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and that our speaking one to another was in many respects, as Psalm 5 mentions, our meditations as being prayers. Consider my prayer, hear my meditation. And so what is intimated here in the passage is that our conversation, our speaking often one to another, is not just building up ourselves, it is also a prayer to God. It is the desire of our heart to the Lord, and the Lord hearkened. The word hearkened there is the Lord inclined his ear, or the Lord bent his ear, it could be read. And so, you know, the idea, if we're looking to hear something that we can hardly hear, we bend our ear. We couch our ear to hear it. The idea here is in this word hearkened. The Lord hearkened to us and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. As I said, this subject is a very poignant subject and necessary in the world in which we are living. As I said earlier, we are prone too often, living in the world throughout the week, we are prone to having engaged in the things of the world, to engage also on the Lord's Day in the things of the world, in the conversation of the world, discussing those things that have taken up of our time throughout the week, instead of using the Sabbath and using the gathering together of God's people as a respite from those things. And not only a respite from the things of the world and temporal things, but a respite from the carnal things that we must be engaged in throughout our lives, that take up of our time. And I think if we look at it long enough, and if we discuss it long enough, we would see that there is a reversal. In many respects, there is a reversal of roles. Instead of speaking of the Lord throughout the week to our brethren and to those whom we meet in the world, we carry the world into the church and we speak of the world in the church. And so the role is reversed. But here the prophet says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." There was conversation, there was interaction between one another in the things of God. And why is it that we find it easy to talk of the things of the world? Why is it that we find it easy to talk of the sports activity, of the news happenings? Why is it that we find it easy to talk of the things that engage our minds throughout the week? We find it so easy to talk of those things on the Lord's Day. And why is it that we find it hard to talk of the things of the gospel? Why is it that we find it hard to interact with one another on how the Lord is speaking to us? Why is it, and I want you to ask yourself this question today, why is it that we find it hard to converse one with another on how the Lord is speaking to us out of his word? Why is it that we find it hard to relate to one another on how the Lord is interacting with us, what we are getting from his word, what we are getting from the material that we're reading, not only the scriptures of truth, but the good material that we read? And we encourage you in this church to read good material. We have a library for that. We have a books table for that. But why is it, I ask, that we find it difficult to interact at this level? Matthew chapter 12 verse 34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." I don't need to apply that today. I've asked you a question. Why is it that we find it hard to speak of the things of God? Matthew answers that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is incumbent on us, therefore. It is our obligation, therefore, as Christians, as God's people, as those who profess the name of God, to have our heart filled with the things of God. To have our heart filled with the activity of God. to have our heart filled with the activity of God in our minds. And I ask you regularly in this congregation, how long is it since the Lord actually spoke to you out of the Word? How long is it since you sat before the Lord in His Word, reading His Word, and the Word of God gripped your heart, and you knew for sure that the Lord is speaking to me out of this Word? How long is it since that happened to you? And I put it to you today that it's because that does not happen to you so often that you find it hard to speak of God. If the Lord was speaking to you, if the Lord was interacting with you, and if you were speaking to the Lord in prayer, and there was in your mind this continual interaction between God, and you knew that the channel between your mind and heart, to the heart and mind of God, was always open. That there was, as the hymn writer said, nothing between my soul and the Savior. None of this world's delusive dreams. You would find that it would be easy to speak of God. It would be easy to share with your brothers and sisters what the Lord is doing for you in your life. To say, this is what the Lord spoke to me this week. This is how the Lord used this word. Have you ever thought of this verse in this context? And relating to one another what the Scriptures mean to you. They that feared the Lord speak often one to another. The Bible has a lot to say about Christian interaction with one another in the community of faith. The earliest creeds, the creeds of the church, for instance the Apostles' Creed, has this phrase in it: I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, or the Holy Universal Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints. From the earliest days, the creeds of the Christian Church believed in the communion of saints. We are a community of saints. We are a communion of saints. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a communion and a community of saints? It means that we have a common denominator. I'm not speaking of denominations. A denomination is a body of people who have common denominator. Right? There's a common denominator. Whether it's Baptist, you have a Baptist, your Baptist ethos is your denominator. If it's Presbyterian, your ethos is a Presbyterian form of government. If it's Pentecostal, you have a Pentecostal denominator, that which is this common denominator. But the body of Christ, universal, the communion and the community of saints, has one common denominator. Whether you're Baptist, Presbyterian, or whatever, there is this common denominator. What is it? It's a common interest. It's a common comfort. It's a common source of encouragement. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is revealed to us in His Word. That's the common interest. That's the common comfort. That's the common encouragement for God's people. Now, when I thought of this subject towards the latter part of this week, I took my English concordance, something I don't often do. I took my English concordance and I searched for one another, that phrase, one another, in the context of our duty to one another, in the context of the Christian community. And it is phenomenal what is required of us as a community of believers. It's phenomenal what the Lord has to say. Now, repeatedly, the Bible talks about love one another. That's a phrase that's come up continually throughout the New Testament. We're to love one another. I don't want to deal with that today. I dealt with that last Sunday evening. But the Bible speaks of the Christian community in the Scriptures as a mutual help. Two are better than one, for if they fall, you'll have one to lift them up. Mutual conversation here in Malachi 3:16. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. Mutual labour. One soweth and another reapeth. There's a mutual labour, and the reaper is not to think of himself better or more used than the one who has sowed. There's mutual labour. There's mutual humility. The disciples, the Lord said, were to wash one another's feet. There's a mutual affection. Be kindly affectionate one to another. There's a mutual thinking. Be of the same mind toward another. There's a mutual edification wherewith one may edify another. There's a mutual hospitality. We're to receive one another. There's a mutual respect. We're to tarry one for another. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the communion, he says, when you meet together to break bread, tarry one for another. What he means by that is that we're not to be cliquish. We're not to have an affection for this group of people in the church and reject this group of people. Remember what James said? Where someone comes into the church and he comes up, he's brought up to the front. Why? Because he has goodly apparel. Someone else comes into the church and he is not as well dressed, he is not as well off financially, and he's told to sit at the back. There's a mutual hospitality and a mutual respect one for another. I remember one man in a church that I was attending said that there's too many lower class people in this church. That was his thought. He didn't say it to me, or I have told him what class he was in. There's a mutual respect. There's a mutual hospitality for God's people. There's a mutual service. We are to serve one another. To serve one another. There's a mutual burden bearing. We're to bear one another's burdens. And there's a mutual submission. We're to submit to one another. You might think that's an impossible thing to do. But we are to submit to one another. There's none of us above each other. There's a mutual honesty. Lie not one to another. There's a mutual comfort. Comfort one another. There's a mutual exhortation. Exhort one another daily. There's a mutual confession. Confess your sins, James says, to one to another. There's a mutual compassion. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There's a mutual fellowship. What does John say? If we confess our sins, we have fellowship one with another. I've just scratched the surface of the obligation that the church has to one another. And you'll see in this scratching of the surface that there is a great obligation on us as believers to love and to know and to interact with one another. We sang Psalm 133 this morning. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is good in itself. It is proper. This unity is proper. It will promote happiness and it will diffuse a good influence throughout the company, throughout the community, throughout the communion of saints. How good, the psalmist said, it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But he says again, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The word here, pleasant, means lovely, that which is charming, that which is attractive. Now you and I know that if there is an atmosphere of disunity, how unattractive it is, how repelling it is. I remember when I was in Jamaica, a lady took umbrage at something that was happening in the church, and after one of the services she stood up and started shouting at me. And immediately she did that, there was an atmosphere of tension. So much so that people just began to leave immediately. They got out. They did not want to be part of it. They did not want to be associated with this tirade. And you know, in your own experience with individuals, if there is an individual who has a chip on their shoulder, or if there's someone in work perhaps who has this atmosphere of disunity, then immediately they enter the room. There's this atmosphere that comes with them. The Bible says how pleasant, how attractive, how charming it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So unity is essential. Not only is it pleasant, not only is it good in itself and pleasant in the church, but this unity is adapted to produce an influence in the world. John chapter 17 verse 21 says that they all may be one. This is the Lord's prayer, Christ praying, in chapter 17 of John, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How often have you heard in the testimony of an individual this saying, this concept? They testify that they saw something in that individual that was attractive. They saw something in that individual that they wanted. That's the testimony of someone who is walking with the Lord. And you can tell, and it is a testimony repeatedly of individuals who meet somebody in the street. You meet somebody for the first time, and it's not too long into the conversation until you know that they're believers, that they're Christians, that they're walking with the Lord, that there's a bond there. That the world may know that God has sent me. This unity of believers, this community of believers, is to be a testimony to the world that the Lord's here, that the Lord is working, and that people are welcome to come. The psalmist goes on, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of the garments. That's oil of anointing. That's the holy oil. It's referred to as the holy oil in the book of Exodus. It's that anointing oil. And thus we see that this Christian community, that this Christian unity is a thing that will give abundant joy and attractiveness to the world, that the joy and unity in the body of believers will be overflowing. It will spread throughout the entire body. As leaven spreads, so unity will spread. So the love for the brethren will spread, just as disunity will spread. Now while there is an admonishment in Scripture for a mutual working together of believers, there is conversely an admonishing against any mutual interest with the world. There's this desire for the Lord. There's this command by God for the mutual interest of believers. There's this command by the Lord to interact with other Christians. But there is, conversely, this command by the Lord to make sure that our mutual interest is not with the world. We're not to cling to the world. We are to cling to the Lord and to His people. We are to be edified by the Lord and to be edifying God's people. 3 John 1:11 says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Be not deceived," the Bible says. "Evil communications corrupt good manners." And you see the converse of this unity and communion with the saints. And I've met people, and I make no apology for saying it again, I've met people in this city who think that they can make Christianity on their own instead of home. And they worship alone. And they think that that is Christianity. I'm here to tell you today on the authority of God's word that it is not Christianity. It is not Christianity in any sense of the term. It is not Christian to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is not Christian to think that I am an island and I can maintain an effective Christian testimony on my own. That is not Christian. I've given you a list of things that where the Christian is to be mutually interested and interesting with one another. An isolation from Christianity, from the Christian brotherhood, is not Christian. The same people who say that, it is very interesting, do not keep themselves as isolated from the world as they do from the church. It's indicative of their real heart condition. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. I have two simple points this morning. There is, first of all, an interest in Christ. There is an interest in Christ. It is they that feared the Lord. They that feared the Lord. Now the Bible here in this verse separates between those who feared the Lord and those who were of the world. You see the preceding verses. Verse 13, for instance, I'm not going to go back to verse 8, where the Lord is contending with those who robbed the Lord. But in verse 13, we have this statement, "But your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" The Lord has a contention here with these people. He says, "Your words have been stout against me, ye have spoken against me." Either in word, verbally, or in action. You've spoken against me. And yet you say, you're part of me. And you make excuses. And you reason with yourselves, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" And the Lord says, "Ye have said, it is a vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord?" What they're saying here, what Israel is saying here, what profit have we had? What profit have we had? And remember the context here. These people have come out of captivity. They are building again the city and the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. They are building again the walls of the city, the temple. They are trying to rebuild the structure of a nation and the religious structure. And it seems that the Lord is not speaking to them. It seems that the Lord has forgotten them. And so they say in verse 14, "It is vain to serve the Lord. What profit have we had from keeping his ordinances? What profit have we had from walking mournfully before him?" But the Bible says, and the prophet, another prophet says, "The just shall live by his faith." Or "the just by faith shall live." And so we come into verse 16, and we have the idea that the just are living by faith here. While it might appear in the nation that the Lord has forsaken us, while it might appear in the nation that the Lord has not remembered, he has brought us back to leave us here, while it might appear that way, they that feared the Lord, regardless of what the world was saying, get the context here, regardless of what the opposition was saying, regardless of what the world was saying about the church, they that feared the Lord, in faith that the Lord was with them, and in faith, as chapter 4 says, that the Lord was going to appear, in faith that the Lord was going to do something, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So they're speaking together, their interaction together with God's people was that of faith. It was a common interest by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that feared the Lord. That's our interest, that's our denominator, that's the denominator here that brings us together. That, when we meet on the Lord's day, is the sum and substance of our topic. And that, my friend, ought to be the sum and substance of our interaction with believers. If we are not speaking directly of the Lord, we ought to be speaking indirectly through him, what he has done for us. We ought to be speaking indirectly by faith in him. If the Lord will, we are going to do this. So you see, that no matter what way you come at it, no matter what angle you take at it, no matter what aspect you want to discuss in life, it ought to be discussed under the umbrella of faith in Christ. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We read also in the New Testament, in Ephesians, of jesting, sinful jesting, corrupt jesting, vulgar jesting. But they that feared the Lord speak often. And the Lord heard. That brings us back to what we said earlier. While they're speaking in faith here of something that the Lord is going to do, while in opposition to the world, in opposition to all that the appearances show, these people are met together, they're speaking together of the Lord in faith that the Lord is going to appear. And the Lord heard that and hearkened unto it. The Lord rewarded them. "Them that honor me, I will honor." the Lord says. And so as we come, if I could make it very practical, as we come together on the Lord's Day, I'm speaking to our people here, this congregation, as we come together on the Lord's Day, as we come into what we call here the sanctuary. This is a sanctuary. This is a refuge from the world. This is a refuge from the hostility of life in the world. This is where the Lord speaks to us. This is where we worship Him. This is where we are built up and edified by the Lord and by our brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we speak of how the Lord has been blessing us, and when we hear of how the Lord has been blessing others, this, my friend, is a sanctuary for God's believing people. It's unfortunate that we don't use it as often as we ought. Come to church when it suits us. We attend when it suits us. But this is God's house. An interest in Christ, not only an interest in Christ, but an interest in Christ's ones, Christians. An interest in Christians. It is not enough to say, I have an interest in Christ. That's not enough. I've heard it. I've heard people saying, I have an interest in Christ, but I'm going to sit at home and worship. I've heard people saying, I have an interest in Christ, but I don't need the church. That's not enough. For those who isolate themselves from the church, there must be an interest in those who are Christ's. If you love the Lord, then you're going to love those who are the Lord's. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what the color of skin, no matter what the culture is, no matter where you go and you meet God's people, there is this instant mutual respect and affinity. There is this common bond in God's people. Those of you who have traveled and met people, and you understand what it is to meet someone of God's people in an isolated place. And there's this immediate affinity, immediate bond. That is an interest in God's people. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, speaks continually of this. This desire, Paul's desire to renew fellowship with those whom he had led to the Lord or ministered to in a particular congregation. He goes away on another journey and he comes back or meets them again, and his heart is overjoyed. In Acts chapter 18 verses 1 to 5 we read, after these things Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and come and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked with them. He had not only an affinity in Christ, he had an affinity in craft. He was a tent maker with them. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Gentiles. Now you get the picture. He's persuading them every Sabbath. This is a prolonged period. He's persuading them every Sabbath, the Jew and the Gentiles. And then we read in the next verse. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. You see what he's saying here? What Luke is saying in this history? He's saying that every Saturday, every Sabbath, Paul was ministering to Jew and Gentile in the synagogue. But when Silas and Timotheus came, he was pressed in the spirit. He got renewed vigor. He got renewed encouragement. He got renewed strength. And he reasoned afresh, with fresh zeal, with fresh vigor. In Acts chapter 28, verse 15, we read from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And how it is when we meet individuals whom we haven't seen for a long time, we're comforted again by their coming. Romans 15:24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be filled with your company, if I may be encouraged, invigorated by your company. See what Paul is saying here? Paul, the great apostle, Paul, the great missionary, Paul, the great logician, Paul, the great author, was not above fellowship with God's people, was not above the encouragement of God's people. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. May the fear of the Lord speak often one to another. That's my prayer.